All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for another time and opportunity that you have given to us to look to your Spirit and to your Word, to touch our hearts and minds and to form and shape in us the understanding and wisdom that we need to understand not just the surface dimensions of the physical world, but to be able to perceive all dimensions, physical and spiritual, to see their source and purpose, that we might better function with you in this life. We pray for that ministry now in Jesus' name. Amen. First, Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11, literal translation for you. See how large of letters I wrote to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good presentation in the flesh, these are compelling you to be circumcised, only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For neither the ones being circumcised themselves are keeping the law, but that desire you to be circumcised in order that they might boast in your flesh. But may it not happen to me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me. Notice the verb tense. Through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision is any strength or effect, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as shall walk in this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. For the rest, let no one give troubles, plural, to me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you, because notice in the English, the word be is in italics. It was added by the translators as they believed Paul was pronouncing a prayer in the form of a benediction. But in reality, he was actually stating or expressing a statement, a fact. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. The last two chapters of Galatians has to do with the sanctification of the believer. The fact that God's Spirit has entered into the life of the believer and set the believer apart for Christ. So it's not a matter of fighting for that position, but rather Paul ministered for believers to stay in that position. Don't be moved. You're already there. Which is a good introduction for Ephesians for our next book of study. Is Paul wants us to see our position in Christ in the spirit realm, which is different than how we feel and how we evaluate things in the physical realm. So God's Spirit sets us apart for Christ. We're in Christ. That's our position. So Satan doesn't come along to try to prevent us from getting to that position. We're already there. His motive is to get us to think out of position. We can never be out of position, but we can be going down a road that God's Spirit is not even in. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So the legalists would come into town and say, now that you have received the Lord, and it's kind of interesting, this is the section of the Jewish population that believed Jesus, they accepted Jesus as Messiah. But they came to the believers, especially the Gentiles, and they said, now that you have received Jesus Christ as Messiah, now you must keep the law in order to enter into the full covenant. You're not there yet. And then the libertines came and said just the opposite. And said, no, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is freedom. So Paul says these two philosophies and these two groups are a threat to you. To the point in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, he presents the fruit bearing of the Holy Spirit. He says, you don't need laws and rules and regulations. The same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that sustains you throughout your earthly life. You didn't get saved by keeping laws. You got saved by faith. And so your walk with the Lord is by faith, not by law. And no law can produce the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit as it's presented in Galatians chapter 5. There aren't any laws. And yet, in our own deception, because of the logic and reason that is presented to us, the main one is love. We're commanded to love one another. So in our human effort, we go out to try to find ways to love people. That's a law that says what I have to do. In reality, the agape love is produced by God's Spirit, not us. I cannot produce what God's Spirit produces. I'm only flesh. I'm only human. I have a spirit, but I don't produce spiritual things. Only God's Spirit produces the spiritual things of God. So he's telling them, now that you have God's Spirit in you and your position in Christ is you're free from the law, and you're even free from the bondage of yourself. You're now in service to Christ. So he presents the bearing of fruit in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. And then we saw in the first six verses of chapter 6, burden bearing. Fruit bearing and then burden bearing. And he appeals to those who are spiritual. Those who are living their life under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who are to take care of the issues in the church. And he presented a hypothetical situation of someone being overtaken in a trespass, a sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Legalists would come and say, you broke the rules, now get out. And when I hear of various disciplinary measures that has been handed down by various churches, and I hear about what happened or what didn't happen, my first question is, so what did they do for him? Well, they told him he had to leave. Okay. You know, it depends on his attitude. I can see that he had to be removed from fellowship for a while. Maybe he was unrepentant or whatever his attitude was. But how are they helping him to be restored? Not punished. Well, I don't know. They haven't seen him since. That's the legalists. Those who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit will administer discipline, depending on what the situation dictates. But it will be toward the goal of restoration, not punishment. Discipline is different than punishment. But then in verses 7 to 9, we saw the seed bearing. We had fruit bearing and burden bearing and then seed bearing. Paul says, whatsoever a person should sow or plant, that they shall also reap. Straight across the board for every issue, every decision, every activity, because earlier he says, God's not mocked. You think that God's not going, maybe God won't see, or maybe he's busy, or the angel that's watching over me is taking a break or something, you know, and nothing will happen. Scripture says your sin will find you out, because God has made it that way. Now remember, whatsoever a person sows, they shall also reap. A lot of times we sow according to how much we reap. And that's backwards. We do not, in the human effort, fulfill God's word or fulfill God's will. We know from Luke chapter 1, in dealing with Zacharias, that God's going to fulfill his will no matter what we do. But we dictate to him what discipline he must exercise towards us in order to conform us to his will. And the same applies sowing and reaping on every single issue in life. Not only God's people, but even the people who are not saved. It's the same principle. You will reap what you have sown. So I look back on my life, and 99%, maybe higher, 99.9% of the difficulties that I have gone through in my life, I'm here in the present and I'm looking in the future, and here I'm looking at this spot and I'm moving forward and I'm saying, Lord, why does this have to happen to me? What's going on here? Never looking to the back for explanation. Never saying, well, Lord, I'm reaping what I have sown, so I got to find out what mistake that was. God's never wrong. And when we go through hardship, we panic. What I do? God, I don't need this now. He's saying, oh, yeah, you do. You planted. You're just reaping of the crop. It's all built in. Seed bearing. Today, and we're in 11 to 18, we're into brand bearing. There's four bearings having to do with the word to carry. But verses 11 to 18, first of all, Paul gets there and our attention in verse 11. Paul ministers about motivation, chapters 12 and 13. Verses 14 through 16, Paul ministers about the distinction between the legalists and himself as he presents a contrast, and then the benediction, verses 17 and 18. In verse 11, he says, for the word behold, it is literally a command. He's saying, look, pay attention at how large letters I wrote to you. Now, the plural tells us that he's making reference to the size of the characters, not how long the letter is. If it was singular, it would be making reference to the letter itself, because he's obviously writing in more than one letter in his words. So if it's singular, it's making reference to the letter that we call Galatians, but it's plural. Look at how large of letters I am writing to you. He's drawing their attention to the fact that Paul now has taken the pen of his amanuensis, the person to whom he's dictating his letters, and that's what he mostly did, was dictate, and the man who does it is called an amanuensis, somebody who dictates the letter. Paul takes the pen, basically, and starts writing the end of this letter himself, to make the people realize that he's really into this. And he does it on purpose to draw attention to the final things that he is saying. He did it three other times. 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18, and 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18, and 2 Thessalonians 3:17. So now he has taken the pen. I always like to, well, I don't always do it, but I like it when people say, well, your Bible, how can you read the Bible? It's such small print. So I always tease people that I now have a large print Bible. In the beginning, God created, you know, one word a page. That's pretty good. But Paul's letters took up tremendous room. But he wanted to do this personally, to add a personal touch, to draw attention to the things that he's saying. Verses 12 and 13, he talks about motivation. He's summarizing what he has said. He says, as many as are desiring to have a good appearance in the flesh. Those are the people that are sensitive to and are motivated by the tote board. Numbers. And the Jewish legalists coming into town, they want to go back to Jerusalem and report how many Gentiles are now following the law. Numbers can be deceiving. We've shared with you before our own investigation and study of that. In the Billy Graham Crusade up in Seattle, over 5,000 people were counted as coming down to pray and make a decision for Christ and fill out a decision card that they are now saved. 6 months later, the Gallup poll wanted permission from the association to take those decision cards, recall all those people, and find out how many are still following the Lord. Less than 1%. Not a whole lot of people. That's okay. You know, if you're in a coliseum of 100,000 people and five people get saved, that's the way God wants it, right? No big deal. But we use numbers to impress people about this good work that God is doing. I don't see that in Scripture. Especially when people want donations or donors to support them and say, look, last time in church we had 50,000 people. You want to support us? Many people would go, yes, I want to support something that God's really doing big things. Yeah, I'd like to know how the 50,000 people got there and how you kept them entertained. That might sound a little sarcastic. But at the same time, when large crowds began to follow Jesus, when he turned around, he told them the truth. And they left. It's not inclusion. God has never given us a commission to get as many people in as you can. Jesus ministered exclusion. So all of you follow me? Well, I know there's some here that are not following me because of the truth, so here's the truth. Today's Mother's Day. How would you like to hear Jesus come down the street and the throngs come up to him and he says, except you hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your homes and your lands for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. It's like, oh, take it easy. We're trying to attract people. There's only one kind of person that would be attracted to that kind of message, and that's the person that's being drawn by the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay. Like the disciple said, when 20,000 people left after his first message, and he turned to them and said, will you also go away? And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's like saying, you're the boss. You're in charge. So many times people will say to me, I will not surrender to Christ because of all the evil that he allows to happen on the earth and in the world. So I said, no, wait a minute. Let me understand this. God allows Satan to conduct his evil ways on the earth. And so you're mad at God for it, so you're going to submit to Satan who's doing the evil. That makes sense. Yeah, let's all be mad at God for letting Satan, my buddy,
do all the work.
That doesn't make sense. And I say it hypothetically because I don't want to get struck by lightning. But even if God was evil, he's in charge. You know, you find out what the rules are, right? That's just basically the way it is. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'll just go to hell, okay? For eternity. That's not very smart. It's an excuse. Not a reason. It's an excuse. So Paul ministers about motivation. He says, there are as many as are desiring to make a good presentation or appearance in the flesh. These are compelling you to be circumcised according to the law. I like the word compelling because it's forceful. Sometimes I feel messages are forceful, make you feel guilty, or you better be doing this or you're not right with God, and you feel like a force about it. But then he goes on to tell the purpose. In order that these people, he says, only. And in the Greek text, right at the beginning of this purpose clause, the word only comes first. So the only reason, the only purpose they have is in order that they should not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These, quote, Jewish believers, unquote, they don't want to go back to Jerusalem and say, well, they've received the Lord, and because of the death of Christ on the cross, they are now saved. Well, are they following the law? Well, no. All they need is the death of Christ on the cross. Then they would get persecuted. But they don't want to get persecuted. Their only reason for going down the line that they are is so that they themselves will not be persecuted and rejected by their own people. Verse 13, for neither are the ones being circumcised themselves keeping the law, but they are desiring you to be circumcised, purpose clause, in order that they might boast in your flesh. Success, as it turns out, and always has been through religious systems, success is based on the human, the numbers and the performance and how many people did you get signed up. They wanted to boast in their flesh, not their relationship with Christ, not in what Christ did on the cross, but in their flesh. Verses 14 through 16, the distinction between Paul and these legalists. Here is a Jew who is a believer who's following the truth of the gospel, and here he's contrasting himself now with the legalist. He says, but to me, may it not happen that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the only boasting I can make is not anything I have done or am doing or will do. That's works. That's human. It's the gospel of grace. God has favor on us, and from God he provides everything for us that we need for salvation if we just receive it. By faith alone. So he says, the only boast that I have is in the cross of Christ. What Jesus did for me. I can't boast upon any efforts or anything that I have accomplished. He says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Notice that's a perfect tense verb. Same as Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. The very moment that I received Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with him. He died my death on the cross. Now I identify with him and I have died. I have been crucified. And the only life that I now live is by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live anymore. We have a ministry around here, outside of church meetings. We have a ministry around here. We listen to what we say to each other. All it takes is somebody going, I don't like. Excuse me? You don't exist. What does the Lord want? Here's what I want. No. Don't say that, because you're crucified. It's what the Lord wants, if indeed you know him. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What a statement. I have been crucified to the world. That's why things don't work out for me. Not only have I been crucified to the world, but the world has been crucified to me. Standing between me and the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. I can't get over there, and it can't get over here. I keep trying. I'm hanging from the crossbars of the cross, looking over there. Woo, you know, walking on the crossbeam, checking it out. But I can't get over there. Very frustrating. Why is that? James says that if you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of Christ. Because the world system is run by Satan and it is antichrist. It will be against everything that is of Christ. So how do you think we get out around that in the church? We take the things of the world and pronounce them to be blessings from God. And we judge blessings based on possessions and money. And I mean, God wants us to be blessed, right? He's the God of the American dream. He wants us to be happy and healthy and wealthy. And if that's true, I missed it somewhere. But even in that area, even if you do it in ignorance and you pursue the open doors for worldly blessing and materialism, if it's in disobedience to Christ, he will deal. You will reap what you have sown. I am so stubborn and thick-headed. I know it's a shock to you, but see, that's good. If you're going in the right direction, that's, you know, that's good. If you're not going in the right direction, that is not good. You take all of the opportunities, open doors, as being from God. You make a tremendous amount of money. You have a nice big house. You're in service to Christ. Everything's fine. Everything's perfect. Lord's saying, uh-uh. That's not what it's all about. So he will deal with us in the sense that we will reap what we have sown. And the walls come tumbling down. And he will put us in a lowly condition. Like, don't worry, folks. You don't have to crucify yourself. It's already been done. But the more I try to get down off that cross, the more I dictate to the Lord what he must do to get my attention. Paul says, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. What a tremendous statement. I can't get over there, and they can't get over here. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither is circumcision effective for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's emphasizing, it's not law, you can't do it, there's no law to get saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul ministers and says, those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation. A person must become a new person. Born again. Born of the Spirit of God. Then in verse 16 it says, and as many as are walking according to this rule. Interesting two words. The word walking is not peripateo, that is usually the word for walking, but it's the word stoikeo, for stoic. Stoikeo, the Greek word means to be in a row. And so it's used for the alphabet. It comes in a row. It began as a military term where the military would line up in rows. Comes from the word for column, because the philosophers who were Stoic, they would teach within the columns, in the rows of the colonnade. So as many as are walking according to this rule. The word rule is the word canon. Not canon like shoot the ball over the street and into your neighbor's window. That's not the type of canon. The scriptures are canonized. They are finished. They are the rule, the expression of the Christian faith. Approved by the early church, various committees, for those that were inspired and those that were not. It is the word used back even in Paul's day for the edge of a ruler. Again, we're talking about a straight line. Those who are walking according to the rule of the gospel of grace. He's making a distinction between the legalists and the libertines and those who are walking the straight rule of the gospel. He says, to those people, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Both the church and the Jews. The benediction, verse 17, he says, now for the rest. Literally it says, let no one give me labors, hardships. It means to bring a blow upon you or a cutting upon you. Paul had so much hardship in his life, he says, don't add to it, will you? You know. And I found this to be true, that the more people are obedient to the Lord in their own personal life, the less hardship God places on those who are the leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, paraphrasing, take it easy on those who lead you, for they labor in prayer over your soul. One thing I never knew about this function and position is that if God is concerned about somebody that I'm not concerned about, it's like, whatever, part of the vocabulary, whatever, trust them to the Lord. But the Lord says, I'm burdened for them. I can see that. Well, but I know you'll take care of it. But then he lays that burden on me. I want you to pray. Okay, Lord, crush no one. You enter in to God's grief and hardship, bearing one another's burdens. It's part of the Christian faith. He says, I am so beaten down. Don't give me any more troubles, you know? For I bear, that's the word for carry, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word for marks is the word stigma. The word stigma. It is a word used to describe the branding of slaves. They would put a brand on the slave, so if the slave ever ran away or whatever the case may be, that when he's found, they could trace the brand. It's like what we do to cattle today. And Paul says, in his physical body, he carries every day the brands, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean he had a tattoo on his arm. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, and find out all the hardships Paul had to go through. As a matter of fact, in that chapter, he was comparing himself to the super apostles that came into town in Corinth. The super apostles came in, and the people said, we don't buy what you have to say that Paul's not an apostle. So they said, okay, you're not going to fall for that one. So Paul's an apostle, but we are super apostles. So whatever he says, he's kind of like a private. We're the generals. We're the commanders here. We've got a better revelation. So Paul says, well, you have forced me to boast. Because if indeed these super apostles are apostles of Christ, let's compare resumes. Except Paul's resume is listed with shipwrecks and beatings and whippings and left for dead and put in prison and on and on and on and on he goes. That was just the physical. Then in chapter 12, he says, what about the spiritual? He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I was caught up in the third heaven and saw visions and revelations, because that's what the super apostle said. We've got visions. Well, Paul says, if they have visions, then where's the thorn in the flesh? Because God gave me a thorn in the flesh because of the revelations. So my flesh wouldn't get out of control and be boasting and presenting itself as somebody special. So let's take the physical, take the spiritual, put it together. Let's compare. Are they apostles? Really? They were the ones that came into town and said, oh, Paul didn't teach you how to give? He got a job so that he wouldn't offend you? You've been robbed. You know, for every dollar you give, God will give you 10. Now put that dollar away, because you just don't want 10. You want the big stuff. You know? And Paul says, you made them wealthy. And I sacrificed myself, got a job so I wouldn't offend you. He says, forgive me for this wrong that I did. Obviously, you're not offended at all. But of course, they would have been offended. But you know, you have to slip in the little promise in there. If you give, God will get, you know, you reap what you sow. Then verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. I always like to emphasize that. He knows that God's grace is with your spirit, not with your flesh, not with your body. In your circumstances, yes, but with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So he's telling them that once they've gotten saved, They belong to Christ. God's Spirit is in their spirit. And there's nothing physical that you can do after that, human effort, that can improve upon that. So he says, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Next week, we begin the book of Ephesians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the warning, the instruction, that if we have received Christ and God's Spirit dwells in us, that our position is in Christ in total, in full, in fulfillment, that our salvation is complete. But yet, people do appeal to our reason and logic about making efforts to maintain that relationship and to serve God with our human effort. This is part of our culture, part of our society. We pray by your Spirit you would take the truth of your word and cause us to stand firm in our liberty and be not entangled again in the bondage of law and of sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.